Happy Sabbath, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 20th day of March 2026. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. I pray that this past week has been a blessed one for you. And if it's been a week of trials and tribulations, praise God that you can rest on the Sabbath and leave all of these cares behind, knowing that God is taking care of everything. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth?
Praise to the Lord, who all things do so wondrously reigneth. Oops, I'm sorry. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee.
Amen. Ponder anew what God can do through you. Things impossible, because He is the miracle-working God. One of the greatest miracles is changing a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And praise His holy name for doing so. And who would like to offer opening prayer?
Go, Mom.
Thank you, dear Lord, for another Saturday night. And thank you that we are celebrating it. Be with our family all over the world. Guide us, protect us, and thank you for the many, many blessings and the healing that you give to each one of us. Be with us as we study your word and send the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us understand. And thank you for your great love. Oh, we love you too, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. We are in a new chapter. We finished chapter 44, Daniel in the Lion's Den. And now we're in chapter 45, the Return of the Exiles. And this page starts out at the top of page 551. The advent of the army of Cyrus before the walls of Babylon was to the Jews a sign of their deliverance from captivity was drawing nigh. More than a century before the birth of Cyrus, inspiration had mentioned him by name and had caused a record to be made of the actual work he should do in taking the city of Babylon unawares, and in preparing the way for the release of the children of the captivity. Through Isaiah, the word had been spoken, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." That was Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 3. So something that had never been done before in history. God had never before mentioned an individual by name before that individual was born. And here, it was 100 years before he was born. So this passage here and history that backs it up proves without a doubt that the Bible is true. It's not a work of fiction. It is the truth spoken before that event took place. So it's a prophecy that was indeed fulfilled, and Cyrus didn't know that he was fulfilling it. Quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? So the name Cyrus was mentioned, and that's exactly the name of the individual who conquered Babylon, Cyrus. Now, the devil, of course, knew this, and so he tried to predict the name of some world leader centuries before that individual was born. Do you know who that individual was? Hitler. And through Nostradamus, many of you have heard Nostradamus back in the 1600s or 1500s. Nostradamus wrote in sonnets. So he put it into a verse form, into poetry form, so that he could give his predictions without being charged. Yeah, you're right. Without being charged as being a prophet or a soothsayer or magician and then being arrested, tried and executed. So he put his prophecies into a poetry type, into sonnets. And so some of his sonnets have been interpreted as pointing to Hitler. Well, he came out and said the man that's going to try to conquer the world in such and such a year or century is named Hilster. H-I-L-S-T-E-R. Hilster. So he got close, right? But it was Hitler that did it, not Hilster. So here we have side-by-side evidence that the Bible is true and the devil is a liar. So it's quite interesting. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Actually, the next two paragraphs.
Starting at Cyrus? Oh, okay. In the unexpected entry of the army of the Persian conqueror into the heart of the Babylonian capital by the way of the channel of the river whose waters had been turned aside, and through the inner gates that in careless security had been left opened and unprotected, the Jews had abundant evidence of the literal fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the sudden overthrow of their oppressors. And this should have been to them an unmistakable sign that God was shaping the affairs of nations in their behalf, for inseparably linked with the prophecy outlining the manner of Babylon's capture and fall were the words, "Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and chapter 45, verse 13.
Amen. So God, in doing this amazing indication of him knowing the future before it occurs, continues in this, not just to show that he knows the future, but to reveal to Cyrus that he's to do a particular thing for the Lord, and that is release his captives for free, without price or reward, for free. Just let them go without any kind of conditions whatsoever if they wanted to go back and build God's city. So here's another amazing thing. And it just shows that God is all-knowing. He knows the future. He can give you the future events that will occur before they occur. In this case, about 100 years, in other cases 600 years, in other cases 4,000 years, you know. It just shows that God is in control, and no matter what the devil may try to do to prevent the prediction from occurring, the devil has failed in every single situation. The devil knew that someone named Cyrus was going to conquer Babylon, and was going to then set God's people free. And the devil had about 100 years to try and prevent that from occurring, and yet the devil could not prevent it. So the devil is powerless against the wisdom and the might of God. And these two chapters in Isaiah, chapter 44 and 45, and history combined together shows that God is greater than the devil. Any comments or thoughts before we continue on, dear ones?
Well, it kind of gives me this other thought, dear brother, and that is this. I know it may not be particularly true this, but it has that same basis when it comes to God is the one that's in control and all-powerful. And there is nothing that Satan can do about any of what God is going to do. But it leads me to this, that when we call out to God and we call out to Jesus to save us and we are willing to be saved, is that like in a way that if we are willing to be saved and we're doing our part, and we know that Jesus and God the Father does 99% of that part, really, then there's nothing that really that the adversary can do? Or am I getting that in that way? Because it seems like there's nothing that he can do that when God says something is going to happen, and it just makes me think that way.
Well, ultimately, there's nothing the devil can do, but the devil does try to do things. For instance, the prophecy predicted hundreds of years, in fact, 4,000 years, that the Messiah would be born. It predicted where he would be born, there in Bethlehem. It predicted the timing that he would be born there in Daniel chapter 9. And the devil's a better Bible scholar than we are. So the devil knew that the Messiah was to be born about the particular time of year. And he moved upon King Herod's heart to destroy male children from 2 years and under, 2 years old and under. And the only reason that the infant Jesus was saved from that destruction was because God sent his angel to Joseph and warned him in a dream that Herod would seek the life of the infant child and so pack up and move to Egypt. So the devil tried to prevent prophecy from fulfilling, and he failed. God intervened and made sure that prophecy was to be fulfilled. So the devil tries, right, but God overrules. And so you can imagine the devil had 100 years to try and prevent anyone being named Cyrus that would have any kind of influence to lead an army to conquer Babylon. And yet, here was a child that was born and named Cyrus. So then you can imagine the devil trying to keep this child named Cyrus from having any kind of affinity with military. And he failed in that. Cyrus rose all the way up to a general. So, you know, so even though the devil can try to prevent prophecy from occurring, God makes sure that all of his efforts fall short. Yeah, and the devil will always fail, right? But he comes to us pretending that he's some magnificent being that we cannot possibly resist, that we cannot possibly overcome and not follow what he wants us to do. And if we look at the sight before our eyes or before our minds, we're going to go right along with that scenario. Yeah, he's too powerful for us to resist. We're always going to obey him. Oh my, what are we going to do? But when we look up to Jesus, we see that Jesus is greater than the devil. All that the devil was able to do against Christ was to crucify him, other than to torment him for all of his 30 plus years. But he couldn't stop him from accomplishing the purpose for him being born, which was the plan of salvation. So Christ was superior to the devil, and all that the devil could do was strike at his heels. So if we look up to Jesus, we see that the devil can be overcome, because Christ, in fallen human nature and living in sinful human flesh, was able to resist the devil all of his life, to be an overcomer. And thus, we, by following Christ, can also be an overcomer. So then the devil comes to us as this gigantic individual that seems so fierce, and yet it's just a paper dragon. Just like Pilgrim's Progress brought out. That giant was nothing but paper, easily cut into pieces with the sword, with God's word. Yeah, amen. Praise God for that. Yeah, that's right. The devil can't win in the end. It's like a clay pot believing that he's greater than the hands that formed him into a clay pot. You know, Christ created the devil. Well, he created Lucifer. Lucifer created the devil. And here's a created entity believing that they're greater than the creator. But that's what pride does. It blinds you to reality. Any comments or thoughts, Jordan? Amen. Yeah, the devil went mad. Yeah, insane. Insanity is likened to doing something over and over and over and over again that fails every time. So that's kind of the picture of insanity. Just continuing to do something you know is doomed to failure, and yet you don't do anything else. Another comment says, all the devil can do is get permission to cause us grief. As long as we keep our hands in God's hands, we have nothing to fear. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts or testimonies, Jeremy?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. And not to get off the topic, but just a praise to the Lord. And even though, as I put there, you know, the devil can only get permission to cause us grief. This past Sunday, I did not know, and was preparing to get things going for the week, and all of a sudden I was attacked with severe, on a scale of 1 to 10, 12 to 14 pain. I mean, so much so it was painful heaving and my stomach was like a big basketball and like hard, and I didn't know what was going on. I said, oh, Father, is this a tumor? What is this? And I could only motion to my brother Weston, 911, call 911. And when they took me to the ER, they did eventually keep me for a few days. Come to find out I had a herniated, perforated hernia, a ventricular hernia. And they're in preparation now for surgery, preparing me to have surgery. Did I know this was going to happen? No. But, you know, 2025 was a little rough, you know, because it wasn't my mom or my brother's fault or what have you. There was no one else really to do the things that had to be done, earning and supporting and things, you know, and, you know, not that my mom was really that big, but it was dead weight. And, you know, the wheelchair for taking my brother to the doctor was 80-90 pounds. I had to lift that to the car, you know, take it out to take him to his appointments, put it back in the car. And I guess around October, I started seeing this bulge in my stomach, and I didn't know what it was. And it wasn't, like, painful or anything, or at least I had had, like, an attack earlier in the year, like in June, of some pain, but I thought it was the food poisoning. But then to find out now there's this hernia. So, you know, again, I say the devil can only cause grief that the Lord has given him permission to do, because it could have been much, much worse. Yes, the small intestines protruded, but no, it did not strangulate the blood flow so that it would have been an emergency surgery. So I still praise the Lord for blessings seen and unseen, because God is good, you know. And I continue to say praise his name, because God is so soon to come. If this is what's to be, to let me sleep, God's will be done. But if there's something for me to do still, he will work that out as well. So, you know, I keep you all in prayer. And if you would remember us in prayer, I thank you so much. But my testimony was not to get, you know, sympathy for me, but to praise God. And in what we're speaking, that the enemy can only get permission to cause us grief. And God will only allow us what we can tolerate. So I praise him for that.
Amen. Praise God indeed, and praise his name that he prevented it from being anything more serious than what it is. It's serious, right? But it's not life-threatening at the moment. So praise God it was able to be recognized, diagnosed, and now there's a plan to remedy the situation. And we will indeed be keeping you in our prayers, dear sister. You don't have to worry about that part. If we were just closer, right, we could help you with lifting and anything else that needs to be done, but we can lift you up in our thoughts, our prayers, and in our love. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Nor were these the only prophecies upon which the exiles had opportunity to base their hope of speedy deliverance. The writings of Jeremiah were within their reach, and in these was plainly set forth the length of time that should elapse before the restoration of Israel from Babylon. When 70 years are accomplished, the Lord had foretold through his messenger, I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations, Jeremiah 25:12. favor would be shown the remnant of Judah. In answer to fervent prayer, amen. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah 29:14.
Amen. So here we see that the prophecy of an individual named Cyrus was placed into the prophecies of Isaiah, not just for Cyrus's benefit, not just to work upon the heart of Cyrus, leading him to recognize that the God of Israel is the true God, not just for all of those who were connected with Cyrus in his government, because they would know and thus be witness to. But also it was to benefit God's people, because God wanted Cyrus to do something for his people. And Isaiah was not the only prophet that prophesied what would occur to God's people after a certain amount of time. 70 years was specifically mentioned. So not just the name of Cyrus was specifically mentioned, but the years of captivity were limited to 70. So here the devil not only had a chance to prevent Cyrus from being born, he also had a chance to prevent the Jews from being released from captivity once 70 years had expired. And yet the devil could not do anything to prevent these prophecies from being fulfilled, which again is quite amazing. So here is a prophecy of deliverance from Babylon. And we have another prophecy in the very days in which we're living right now of God's people being delivered from Babylon. But as we continue reading here, and of course those who know the history, Cyrus didn't kick the Jews out. He said, if you want to leave, you can leave. And so Babylon is not going to kick God's people out. God has given them the choice to leave if they want to leave. But if you're a follower of God, why would you want to stay in Babylon? That's the devil's kingdom. He's the king of Babylon. His church is the synagogue of the devil, right? If you're a follower of God, why would you want to stay connected with the devil's kingdom? But yet, God doesn't force you to leave, and the devil, of course, isn't going to force you to leave. It's a choice, just like it was when Cyrus gave the decree giving freedom to all the Jews who wanted to leave of their own free will. It's the very same message today. Any comments before we move on?
Yeah, I agree with you too, dear brother, because it's like that thought, when you were mentioning Babylon of today, I was sitting here thinking about that. I'm like, you know what? And then the Lord is also going to be calling his captives from all over the world to come out of Babylon. And that is the spiritual Babylon of the world. And it reminded me of that also. And then when you drove the point home where Cyrus didn't kick them out, he gave them the right to go, and it is going to be like that. the Lord has said, come out from among them and be separate. Okay, so we don't have to come out. A person doesn't have to. But we have been given the command to come out, and we've been given the director to come out, and we have prophecy letting us know to come out. But if we don't come out, it's our own fault that if we stay there. And I think that there were some that didn't want to leave Babylon, of the people of God, of the children of Israel. They didn't really want to go, right? So it took them some time to even want to get out of there. And I kind of think that we're kind of like in that time in a way right now where, you know, the call has gone forth. People are being encouraged, come out, yet many are not. But the time will come when they will really have to make that decision, sort of like Lot.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and as we continue reading, you'll see that not a lot of them wanted to leave. In fact, very, very few priests, ministers, wanted to leave. You'd think they'd be in the front lines, right? I'm out of here. No, they did not want to leave Babylon. They grew comfortable in Babylon. And you know about synagogues and so on, you know, they were quite prevalent in Christ's day. There was a synagogue over here and a synagogue over there and a synagogue over there, and the next town had a synagogue. Whereas before, individuals had to go to Jerusalem, one place. Do you know where the idea of having synagogues come up in many different places originated in? Care to guess? It originated in Babylon during the captivity. Yeah, I know. Wow. So there was one place for the children of Israel to worship God. That was in Jerusalem. Now, of course, you could pray to God in your home, right? But that wasn't like setting up an altar and having all of that there in the home. There was one place to meet with God, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem. During the 70-year captivity, since they could not go to Jerusalem, someone came up with the idea, well, let's have a synagogue built. And let's put it over here in this main thoroughfare of this part of the capital of Babylon. And then someone 2 miles away, oh, let's have a synagogue here, because we can't go 2 miles down the way to the synagogue over there in that part of town, so let's have one over here. So the whole idea of having many different places to worship God in, when God said there's only one place to worship me, originated in Babylon. So then when the Jews were restored to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, here is the one place where God says to worship me in, but they continued with the idea of having many different places to worship God. They didn't give up the synagogues. Which is quite interesting. So that was the old covenant. In the new covenant, you can worship God anywhere. In your homes, you can have a building to worship God in, right? But the idea of having many different places to worship God when he said there's only one place originated in Babylon. So now today, they try to bring back that one place. They just reverse it. So today, God says, you can worship me anywhere. And now they take it and twist it back around and says, no, there's only one place to worship God in, and is that the church? No. Anyway, got any other thoughts or comments?
I Only in that it really drives forward the point that the Lord Jesus was making when he called them synagogues of Satan. It just makes it interesting to me that they created those things in the land of Satan while they were in captivity. They didn't have to, but they did. And I tend to believe that with his large brain and intellect, Satan probably foresaw how this could play out in the future and got them to do that when they could have just, like you had said before, worshipped in their little homes here and there and maybe gather from time to time out in a public area. And they probably could have even got permission to do that if they needed to. God would have allowed it. So it kind of brings a point home like that, like, yeah, that's what's going on today. These are all little synagogues where false doctrines are being taught. So.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, did you know that when the children of Israel were in Babylon, they did not keep any of the feasts? There was no Passover. There was no harvest. There was no Day of Atonement. They didn't keep any of the feasts. Do you know why? Because they were not in the promised land. So when they were removed from the promised land, they didn't keep any of the feasts. They didn't resume keeping the feasts until they were back in the promised land. So here we are today. The new covenant. Our promised land is not on this earth. Not yet, anyways. Promised land is in heaven. And it will be restored on this earth. So at the moment, we are pilgrims. We seek a better land, which means there's to be no feasts kept today because we're not in the promised land. So anyone that tries to get you to believe that you're to resume keeping the feasts are leading you astray, because the feasts were only kept when the children of Israel were in the promised land. Any other thoughts or comments? Let me bring out another point here. After 70 years, after a particular amount of time, God would punish the king of Babylon and would show favor to the what of Judah? The remnant of Judah. So the scenario we see here is after a set amount of time, the king of Babylon would be punished and God would favor his remnant people. And how God would favor his remnant people was to turn away their captivity and to bring them again into the place where he wanted them to be. So now we look down to our day and age. A certain amount of time has been accomplished. God is punishing the king of Babylon, which is the devil. And Babylon represents all the apostate churches, including the Adventist church. And God is favoring his remnant people that are in Babylon. How is he favoring them? He wants to deliver them from their captivity and bring them back to the place where he wants them to be. So God is again punishing the king of Babylon, the devil and all his kingdom. He's again favoring the remnant people. He's trying to deliver them from their captivity and to bring them into the place where he wants them. But not every individual wants to be part of the remnant. Some want to stay where they are. Some don't want to leave Babylon. Some have grown comfortable under the commands of the king of Babylon that God is punishing. And some don't care how much time has gone by. They love where they are. So the king of Babylon doesn't want him to leave. God wants them to leave. And so here his people are faced with a decision. Do I love the king of Babylon more than I love the king of heaven? Do I like being captive or do I want to be set free? And if I leave Babylon, where do I go? You go directly to the place where God wants you to be in this new covenant period, which is in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus in regard to Babylon? He's not within, he's outside. So if you want to be with Christ, you have to leave Babylon in order to be with Christ. Because you can't have Babylon and Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. So it was God's will, because of apostasy, that the children of Israel were to be captive and conquered by Babylon. And it was also God's will that his people were to be called out of Babylon. So apostasy led them directly to Babylon. But it's faithfulness to God that leads them directly out of Babylon to Jesus. So if they remain within Babylon, they are declaring their rebellion against God. Yeah, amen. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Notice, the particular amount of time has passed at midnight. Notice the call to come out of Babylon, well, to come out of the place where they were in order to join the bridegroom outside. It's the very same situation back in this particular history that we're looking at. It's the same situation that took place in 1844, and it's the same situation that's taking place today. Salvation is not within Babylon. It's not within an apostate church. It's outside of Babylon, outside the apostate churches, connected directly with the bridegroom, with Jesus. So the remnant were once part of Babylon. but they answered the call of God and showed their loyalty to him by leaving Babylon and joining him, the Savior. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
Often had Daniel and his companions gone over these and similar prophecies, outlining God's purpose for his people. And now, as the rapid course of events betokens the mighty hand of God at work among the nations, Daniel gave special thought to the promises made to Israel. His faith in the prophetic word led him to enter the experiences foretold by the sacred writers. After 70 years, he accomplished at Babylon. The Lord had declared, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray. I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. Verses 10 to 13.
Amen. The promise is, ye shall call, ye shall pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you if you're really sincere. In other words, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. Obviously not in Babylon. Outside of Babylon. So if you answer the call and you leave all the fallen apostate churches, you're no longer connected with Babylon. God says, I will be found of you. So you leave Babylon and you find God outside. That's a promise. But of course you don't see God outside. But you know by faith that he's outside waiting for you to come. In fact, his arms are open wide, beckoning you to come, encouraging you to come. But it's a step of faith. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Shortly before the fall of Babylon, when Daniel was meditating on these prophecies and seeking God for an understanding of the times, a series of visions was given him concerning the rise and fall of kingdoms. When the first vision, as recorded in the 7th chapter of Daniel, book of Daniel, an interpretation was given, yet not all was made clear to the prophet. My cogitations much troubled me, he wrote of his experience at the time, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart, Daniel 7:28.
Amen. Amen. So here we have a situation in which God spoke to his prophets through visions and through direct communication, and gave them prophecies that they faithfully wrote down, but they themselves didn't understand all that their prophecies represented. And here we see Daniel, he had the vision, he wrote down the vision, he went back over the vision in his mind, his thoughts, he tried to understand it, but he couldn't. And it troubled him. I mean, look at the dream or the vision that was given to Pharaoh. He lost sleep over it. He called everyone he could to try and tell him what it meant, and none of his advisors could. And the same with Nebuchadnezzar, right? So here Daniel has a vision. He wants to understand it, but not everything was made clear. So it troubled him. And he asked God for help. Help me to understand this. So then when we come to Sister White, God gave her visions that she did not understand all that it meant, but she was faithful to write it down. Sometimes God gave her visions that she wrote down, but God didn't tell her to send them out yet. And it was more than a year in one of her visions before God gave her permission to send it out. So this proves beyond a doubt that inspiration from God contains things that the individual who receives the vision doesn't understand themselves. If they understood everything, then they would be on the same level as God. But some things they couldn't understand, and they left that issue with God. God gave it. God's the only one that can explain it. So it shows the Bible to be true and not just made up of men's minds. It's true. So Daniel is troubled. What does God do about it? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says, some things we won't know why or understand until by God's grace we reach heaven. Amen. And we can ask him. So does God leave his servant to be troubled? Now let's read one more paragraph here. Through another vision, further light was thrown upon the events of the future, and it was at the close of this vision that Daniel heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision? Daniel 8:13. The answer was given, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Verse 14. Filled him with perplexity. Earnestly he sought for the meaning of the vision. He could not understand the relation sustained by the 70-year captivity, as foretold through Jeremiah, to the 2,300 years that in vision he heard the heavenly visitant declare should elapse before the cleansing of God's sanctuary. The angel Gabriel gave him a partial interpretation. Yet when the prophet heard the words, the vision shall be for many days, he fainted away. I, Daniel, fainted, he records of his experience, and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Meaning Daniel relayed the vision to others, but they couldn't understand it either. So here, Daniel's praying for further insight. God in mercy sent Gabriel to give Daniel further insight. And in giving further insight, more material was added in the future, predicting the future. And so now Daniel has more information than just what he was troubled with before. And so now he's really troubled because he couldn't figure out what this 2300-day prophecy had to do with the 70-year captivity. And you can imagine through all of this, the devil is trying to get Daniel to just give up. Trying to get him to believe that God really doesn't care about him. If he cared, he'd explain everything in crystal clear language. And Daniel's faith is being tested. Can you imagine having visions from God that you don't understand at all? You're favored of God. You're blessed by him. And then the devil comes in saying, you're not blessed by God. You're not favored by him because you can't understand everything. So here's a great blessing being shown to Daniel. And the devil's trying to twist it up as being a great curse being shown to Daniel. So Daniel's faith is being tested. It was tested hard. He even became ill for several days. But through it all, he did not lose faith in God. So when we come across portions of scripture that we can't understand, and there's very little information given in the Bible to understand it or in the spirit of prophecy to discern it, let's not follow the devil's snare and believe that we're not blessed of God because we can't understand. Let's cherish the things we do understand and not let them slip away for something that we can't understand at this time. God knows what he's doing. God knows why the prophecies were given in the order they were given. God knows why visions were given with information that we may not understand. But it's not important that we do understand. What's important is that we cling to, cherish, and become so established upon the truth that we do know that the devil can't lead us to give it up because of something we don't understand. There's no harm in asking God, can you please explain it to me? But the saints are known by their patience, not by their impatience. So, yeah, take no thought for tomorrow. Trust in the Lord. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights, dear ones, please feel free.
I believe that that's a very beautiful place to find oneself in, is in the palm of God's hands, just resting and trusting that He has everything under control. We don't have to know all the answers all at one time. And whomever He should reveal it to, okay, that's that person. We all can't be that person. But whatever He does reveal to us, to share with others, okay, then fine. But whatever is not, it's for our good. That's what I really believe. It's for our good. We're not ready for that. Whatever we're even sometimes praying for, Lord, I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. We're not really ready most times to know what it is we think we want to know. We have to get to a place in our own walk with Him to where we can receive that. Even in getting into, I have found personally, even into studying His Word, when I really want to know certain things, but my growth spiritually was not ready to really grasp what it is. I had blockages in my own walk that was keeping me from accepting deeper truths because there's so much to grasp. So I find it to be a lot of love from God, that we're protected from the things that would overwhelm us. And when we're ready, He'll give us what we can handle. And that's for our good. So we can glorify Him even more and grow. So I find it that way.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So it's kind of a balancing point. It's kind of a fine line. God wants us to seek to know. And if we knock, He promises to open the door and let us know. But then there's areas that we're not ready to know. So the promise that if we knock, the door will be opened is not based on our timetable, it's based on God's timetable. So that again deals with patience. It also deals with trust. God has all the answers. He wants to give us the answers, but we may not be ready to receive the answer. We may not be prepared for it. So in mercy and love, God delays giving us the answer. So it's not that He can't, but that He will on His timetable when He sees it best. It's just like with the great disappointment there, October 22, 1844. They believed Christ would come. They believed the world would be destroyed. They believed that the faithful would be taken off the earth to heaven. And none of that occurred. And Ellen White reveals that God put His hand over a mistake in their understanding and did not remove the wrong understanding because He wanted to test everyone that was connected with this movement, with the Advent movement. He wanted to test them. And how He tested them was allowing them to have a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation, and then what they did about it when it was proven to them to be wrong. They were greatly disappointed because they loved the Lord. But what did they do about their disappointment? Did they continue clinging to the Lord? If so, he would reveal to them the true meaning and also why he allowed the misunderstanding to continue. Or would they throw it all away, the good with the bad? They misunderstood, so then they couldn't trust anything they accepted as truth, even though they had evidence it was true. It was done to test their hearts. So the true meaning of it was held until they were tested. And we know that very, very few of them pass the test. 99.9% failed the test. Only 0.1% passed the test. So God was very wise to have that test there. And indeed, Christ was true. Few there be that find that narrow path. Comment. Did any of them repent and turn back? I don't know of any. Which is very sad. I'd love to be able to say, yeah, there, you know, there were some, but no, I can't remember any that repented after giving it up and coming back. There were some that refused to give up the truth, even though they couldn't find any problem in the reckoning of the days, right? So the timeline was perfect. They had the correct date. They had the correct day. It's just what they thought was going to occur at that time was wrong. So they couldn't find any error in their reckoning, which was true. There was no error. But they still couldn't see where they were believing that the earth was going to be cleansed instead of the sanctuary was going to be cleansed. They thought the sanctuary represented the earth. And that was not true. But they eventually did understand. It took them a while. But God did open that door as he promised he would. And they were able to understand the truth. And then see the wisdom in God in allowing it to pan out that way. But can you imagine being 50,000 strong and then dwindling down to 50 in just 2 years? Now some died, you know, so there was more than 50 that actually kept the faith, but they died. William Miller was one of them that died. But those that were alive 2 years later were only about 50 of the original group that participated in the Advent movement. So our lack of understanding or our wrong interpretations may be a test, seeing if we're going to remain faithful to the truths that we know and allow God's perfect timing to occur with what we don't know or what we may have misinterpreted. So what has been revealed is for us and our children to follow, to be faithful to, because the truth is Christ. We're faithful to him if we're faithful to the truth. And what we don't know or what we may have misinterpreted is something that God can use to build patience within us, right? To make us one of the saints. or to test our faith to see if we're willing to change our beliefs in order to come into harmony with what is the truth. Yeah, amen. My prayer is to remain faithful and to pass all the tests God sees, if for my best good. Amen. And the same with all of us. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? So praise God, he's all wise, and he is indeed loving and merciful to each one of us. Next time, we'll pick it up at this next paragraph that starts out, still burdened. So even though Daniel had another vision that gave him further understanding, yet it added other perplexities in there that he didn't understand. And so he still got perplexities. And we'll find out what God does next. So that's about three-quarter of the way down on page 554, where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any testimonies, any thoughts, comments, questions, insights? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
I have a testimony and a prayer request. It's probably more of a prayer request. So I had this idea a while ago. And some of you may have heard about it. I sent an email to a Muslim mosque in this valley with a book written in Arabic that we had translated. I don't know how good the translation is. I never got a response for that, but today I'm trying another experiment where with what's going on in the Middle East right now, with the conflict with Iran, and with what's going on right now in Muslim tradition, Muslims have a special month called Ramadan. It's based on the lunar calendar. And it ended yesterday for most Muslims. And then today is their feast day, the end of the fast. Now, they don't actually fast. They're supposed to fast the whole month, but how it works is the fast is just don't eat during the day. It's fine if you eat at night. So they're not actually like not eating food for 30 days during Ramadan fast. But it's a very special time in Islam. And right now with the conflict in Iran, I decided to try picking out a few mosques in the Middle East with contact information online and tried sending them some booklets in Arabic. Ultimately, I sent them to 5 different mosques. And I have no idea what's going to happen with them. I'm praying about it, and I wanted to put that as a prayer request that those booklets will fall into the hands of people that are honestly seeking for the truth, and that it will help to lead them to the truth. I have no idea if it'll do any good at all. Just praying that it will.
Amen. And praise the Lord. We will indeed be keeping that in our prayers, dear brother. Yeah, cast your seed upon the waters, that's right. And thou shalt find it after many days is the answer to that, the promise. Yeah, amen. And God's word will not return unto him void. Amen. In passing out tracts, a lot of times you do not know if the tract has had its intended effect upon the heart of the reader. You just never know. You have to leave it in God's hands. and intercessory prayer, right? You know, please let the track reach the heart of the individual for which it's intended to reach, right? So you never know if the track that you leave in a book or you leave on the bus stop or in a restroom stall or restaurant or wherever you leave it, right? You never know if it's the janitor that's supposed to receive it, or if it's the person that comes and picks the book up, or if it's the person that sits in the stall, right, or at the bus stop. You never know who's the intended person that the angels and the Holy Spirit are arranging the circumstances to come into contact with that track or that book. That's where God comes in. So the books that you're mailing over there are the booklets. They may reach the temple there, or the mosque, or the building, or they may never reach there. They may get to the mail carrier, and that may be the one whose it's God's purpose to reach, or it may be the individual that delivers it to the mosque. Right, the mosque. Individual may say, well, that's from America. I don't want anything to do with Americans. And he tosses it in the trash. Well, then the person that sees him toss it in the trash goes and gets it out, because the Spirit works on their hearts, you know? So there's a lot of different scenarios that can occur, but God is watching over those materials, those tracks, those little cards, the books, the booklets that God is watching over them, and will work upon the hearts of those whom he is drawing and who needs it at that very moment. So a track can be put on a windshield, and the individual driving the car refuses to take it off the windshield, and they drive down a freeway going 60 miles an hour, and that track blows off the windshield wiper and lands in the center divider. Even a track that seems to be completely lost to benefit anyone, God can move upon the heart of someone going 60 miles down the fast lane and briefly sees that track out of the corner of his eye and pulls off and runs back and gets it. I mean, so that actually happened, right? So God watches over his material, and it will reach the heart of the individual for which it was sent, even if the track ends up in the dump. And someone scavenging through the dump for food or for material to sell and comes across it, right? So the devil may do his best to try and keep the material from reaching hearts. And God, who overrules all, will make sure it reaches the exact person at the exact time that it's needed. So there's no fear, dear brother, but praise God for moving upon your heart to do that. Yeah, amen. His timing is perfect. Any other thoughts or comments before we have closing prayer? Well, please join with me for closing prayer. Blessed Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us together once again through this past week. Thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you for ruling and overruling in all of our affairs and all other affairs in this world. Thank you for your timing being perfect, your love being perfect, your truth being perfect, and your care for us perfect as well. I pray, Father, that our love for you may grow to be perfect so that all fear is removed from our hearts and we trust you fully from day to day, whatever may come. Please forgive us our sins. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for being so slow to learn the lessons that you want us to learn. And please help us to grow quickly into that perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus, for time is short. We pray also that you will continue to move upon hearts, wooing them away from the world, away from sin, away from Babylon, and fixing them upon the Savior who can deliver them and set them free and fill them with love overflowing. And thank you for sending your Spirit to make all of this happen. And Spirit, please forgive us for grieving thee and spurning thee and doing despite to thee, and help us to recognize your still small voice and to follow your lead, to follow your truth and encouragement, and indeed be coming up ever higher in beholding Jesus and becoming like him in character. We pray in a special way that you'll be with our dear sister Lynn and the upcoming surgery. Thank you that the situation is not worse than it is. And we pray that you will take her case in your hands, dear Jesus, as her great physician, be with the under physicians that will be operating on her to repair the hernia. Give them wisdom, give them skill. Let the repair be successful to where she'll never again have this problem in the future. And strengthen the muscles in that area to where they're no longer weak, but are strong. And we pray for the material that has been sent overseas, as well as all the other materials that have been sent out by thy workers around the world. And thank you for the promise that they will accomplish your will, that none of these words will return void, and every single one of them will have an effect, either for good or bad, upon hearts. Thank you that we're a day closer, and help us to get ourselves more and more ready as probationary time continues on and grows shorter. And be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, any final thoughts before our dear brother sings us away? Please feel free. So, dear ones, keep close to Jesus, continue up that straight narrow path higher, and keep. Brother Dick. Would someone else like to take our dear brother's place for tonight?
Keep looking up, our God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.